But no, I'm Brian, and I've got a beautiful wife, Nicole, and we live in York, Pennsylvania. I pastor out of there with my best friend, Adam Bauer, who's been down here, and we're seeing God do some pretty awesome, amazing things, and that is your intro, huh? And no, it's good. It's good. We'll keep going. We've got four amazing girls, and if you guys follow me or my wife on Facebook, it's never a dull moment. Somebody's climbing on a table, somebody's naked running around, and somebody's screaming. We're in the phase of having an 8-year-old, a 3-year-old, and identical twins that are 2 years old. And somebody went, oh, I know, pray. Yeah, you guys, like, you're about 2.5 hours away, but I tell people all the time, man, just come. I got a couch for you. I would love just to have your help and just with the kids. I don't have much to pay, but, like, I would love for you guys to come and help. But this is how crazy it's gotten. Some of you guys, like, and I love being in this place. Some of you guys came up right away and, like, asked how the girls are and everything else. This is how bad it's gotten. If anybody has twins, you can relate. If not, just be along for the ride. We in their bedroom, like, their cribs are now converted to beds so they can get out, you know, and they walk around and stuff like that. And it sounds like rhinoceroses up there. Like, they're just like, something's always being banged against the wall. Something is just constantly happening. So my wife and I got wise to their schemes, because you'd go in there and clothes would be everywhere and they would strip themselves naked. They would fall asleep nude. So it's like, you got to fix that, because you can't have bathroom material all over the cribs, right, and all over the floor. And sometimes there'd be a nice little surprise in there waiting for you. So we had to take their dressers, turn them against the wall. Their closets no longer have handles on it. We've got wooden wedges so they can't pull the closets open. They sleep. For those of you that have kids, you know the booty jammies with the zip-ups. We cut the feet off and had to turn their jams inside out and backwards, because if you just turn them backwards, they would unzip each other. So it's like they're in straight jackets. It's like prison in the bedroom. And they, like, and this is going to sound like human cruelty, and, like, it's, but I promise you it's not. But, like, when you take those plastic things, like the child, like, safety things on the doors, theirs is on the inside so they can't get out. So the only thing that's not in there is a padded room that's just keeping them locked in there. But it's crazy town, but we love it. They're doing good. My oldest ones are loving school. Emma's in second grade, and Lily's in preschool. But I'm pumped to be down here. I love you guys. I love coming down here, and my heart's full with a lot of stuff. You go ahead.
So here's a free line from Jim Gaffigan.
Okay.
He said, people, you know, I think he has 5 kids now, but when he had 4, he said, people ask me, what's it like having 4 kids, the ages of your kids? And he said, oh, that's simple. Just imagine you're drowning.
Yeah.
And someone hands you a baby.
Yeah.
Perfect. That's perfect.
Just kicking legs.
Perfect.
To try.
Can you guys go ahead and give a standard gateway welcome to Brian, Brain Connolly.
Brain Connolly. Thank you, Tim. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. The reason why my heart is full, like, with so, I don't know if you guys noticed or not, I'm sure you can, like, you can relate, like, it's very easy to take for granted what you have, especially when it's always available and it's always right in front of you. When the worship team was up here leading, like, I didn't know if it was just what was happening in the worship or if it was something special between God and I, but, man, my eyes just welled up with tears, and they were just coming down the side of my face and stuff. But you guys, like, please don't ever take for granted the beauty of what you have here. Your worship is absolutely amazing, and every time that I've been down here, I don't know how Matt does it. We serve the same God. But, like, Matt just nails every time the worship set that just embodies what it is I want to talk to you guys about this morning. And I love when that happens. And I'm telling you, like, I'm going to share with you this morning out of what it is that drives my life. Like, there's whatever we do, guys. Like, I know the Bible talks about doing all things in excellence and doing those things as if you're doing them unto the Lord. Colossians 3 says, I'm a passion guy. And, like, you want, whatever you're doing, like, in life, like, you want there to be passion behind it. Even with preaching, like, preaching's not a profession. Preaching's passion. When you preach, it's a passion. And if you can't do it with passion, you probably shouldn't do it at all. Like, when there's fire present in your life, when the Bible talks about how God's a consuming fire, Hebrews 13 says. His children ought to look like one as well. But when you are consumed by God, that's attractive to people. Whether they understand it or not, they want to get warmed by what's warming your life. There are people who are attracted to passion. They want to see something. They want to see an alive faith. They don't want to see a dead one. They want to see people that serve a living God. And whenever, wherever there's fire, whenever you get near the fire, whatever you put close to the fire, it changes whatever it is that it gets close to. So fire has this amazing ability of consuming what doesn't belong and making better what should remain. Right? That's why it says in Corinthians about that, about things going through fire and hay, wood, and straw being burned up, but things that are precious, stones, gold, silver, all that stuff will be made better as in coming, and you'll be saved as though going through the fire, it says. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. So I want to talk to you this morning out of what it is that drives my life. Like if you look at the, and some of you are like, man, you preach on this all the time. I promise you, I'm not a broken record. It's the reality of my life. And even Paul and Peter would write things like this, like, it seems right to stir you up by way of reminder. It seems right to do these things, like, you know, and just bring you back to some of the most foundational things that we think we understand, but if we look at our life, like, are we actually really doing it and going after it? So, you guys ready? Okay. All right. Before we go there, that's just a little segue. I want to give you something this morning, and I want to share with you just a little testimony real quick. Bring it up here on my iPad. I have this iPad. I bought it with the sole intent that it would come with me when I travel and that my children would never touch it, right? Have you ever done something like that? Like, you know? It's overrun with children's games. Let me just tell you that. What'd you say, Tim?
They install stuff.
You don't even know it, right? It's wild. All right, so here's the deal. I was praying a week and a half ago. Like, I don't know how many of you realize this. This is, I think, the third time that I was supposed to come here. My wife's father passed away, stepfather passed away in August of this past year. And it was literally, I gave Mark and Wendy the heads up and said, this is a very real reality. He fought colon cancer for a lot of years. And it was wild, man. A year and so many months before that, my wife lost her biological father. A year and almost 4 months later, she loses her stepdad to cancer. Both of them, her dad was very sudden. Nobody saw that one coming. But we knew that the cancer was progressing, and we were praying and believing and going after it. But so he literally passed the Friday that I was going to come down here. And then last week, and I got 31 and a half inches of snow, guys, where I'm at up in Pennsylvania. It's insane. And I live in a development where it's like, if you don't shovel your sidewalks, the township's coming and fining you. And people are so funny. There's like a Facebook page for our development. And people are going off and like they're making like makeshift temporary sidewalks through their yards because they're too lazy to go. And anyway, because when the plows come through, man, it just heaps it all up in there, you know. But because the snow, I couldn't come. And then this weekend, it didn't really work out with the kids. But I'm here. I'm pumped to be here. But a week and a half ago, I'm sitting in my office. I'm going to be really honest, guys. Like, I'm I like to share, like, just personally, because I think it just helps me appear normal and just help you understand, like, there's not much difference between this right here. So I'm in my office, I'm praying. It's a Wednesday morning, it's a week and a half ago, and God comes and he starts to talk to me about Gateway Fellowship. And I said to him, I don't want to talk about Gateway Fellowship right now. I'm here to seek you. I don't want to hear what you have to. It sounds terrible. I'm just being honest. But that's all he wanted to talk about. He wanted to talk about you guys. Now, here's the deal. And I think we need to get in touch with this. And I think it needs to become cultural. And it's something I'm trying to establish at my church. I'm taking my church through a 2-year prophetic school called The Unveiling, where I'm trying to raise up coaches and referees to blow the whistle on stuff that's out of bounds. Try to teach a culture of how you actually judge a prophetic word, and also raise up people and assign them to specific ministries and things like that to be a prophetic voice in the specific ministers and ministries at our church, and also to eliminate, I hate to say it, but I'm going to, some of the weirdness that's out there in the prophetic. Just because it's weird doesn't make it prophecy, okay? And I think we can be normal, and I think we don't have to get all flaky, and I think there's a place where we love people more than we love the word we're giving, okay? So when I give this word, which I'm going to hear in a minute, like I expect feedback. I'm not saying it's got to happen now, but I want to know if it actually happens. We have to start tracking the words that we give. Because here's the deal. If it fails, it doesn't make me a false prophet. It just simply might be that I misheard, or it wasn't the right word, you know, but my heart was right. And there's all kinds of reasons why we're prophesying. Some of us are genuinely hearing from the Lord. Some of us are driven by our own emotional, soulish responses because of what we want to see happen for a group of people, right? So there's all kinds of reasons. It doesn't make you false. It just means you're growing in something and keep swinging because God forbid you go down in strikes and you don't even swing the bat, right? So I'm learning to take greater risks with the Lord. And I want you know, Pastor Tim and the leadership here, like I want you guys to track this word because if it misses, it causes me to grow. If it succeeds, it causes me to grow. One way or the other, I'm coming out on the other side growing, right? So here's case in point. Wendy and Mark can attest this because they were there last night when it happened. I went to, and one of the things that's been happening in my life, and I wanted to stir up hunger in you. This is not the message this morning, but I wanted to stir up hunger and cause you to be like, I want to go for that. I want that to happen because my job is just to equip you in this stuff anyway, right? It's not so you come running to me. It's so that you flow in it as well. You hear what's possible. You grow in hunger and you go after what I'm going after. One of the things I'm going after prophetically that just seems to be happening more in my life is God's just been giving me names of people. And I'll go into meetings and I'll be like, you know, and I've gone into meetings and none of the names stick. It's like a big fat, it didn't even hit. Nobody in there in the meeting is named Peter. You know what I mean? It's like, how's that possible? There's like 300 people in here. None of you are a Peter, right? So here's Thursday, this past Thursday, this is all going to tie in. This past Thursday, I'm sitting in my office and I'm going to go and I'm going to minister in what's called New Life for Girls. It's just about 20 minutes away from where I am in New York. It's a recovery home for women coming out of addiction. And every time I go there, man, God just shows up. Like, I mean, like even this morning, I don't know if you felt it, but like the air was just like this room right now. Like what was happening in worship is just pregnant with anticipation, hunger, expectation. Like it's, I feel like the pump is primed for you guys, which makes sense in light of what it is I'm going to share with you here in a moment. But I feel like you guys are on, like if I could say it this way, it's like you guys are at the tipping point. Like I don't know if you guys like feel it or not, but I feel like you guys are about to tip over into something absolutely amazing. But Thursday, I'm sitting there and I'm praying, and these three names come to me. Brenda, Roxanne, but you go by the name of Roxy, and Megan, but you spell your name with an H. It's not just M-E-G-A-N, it's M-E-G-H-A-N. I go, now it's three women. I go into this place. I say to them, hey guys, I've done this with you before. It's landed. There are times where it hasn't. And I walked them through it and I said, if it doesn't, listen, I'm going to call out names. And I said, don't do me any favors. Don't sit there and say, my mom's name is Brenda. That is not what I'm going for. That's not what I'm after. But we do that stuff to each other so that please don't feel so bad. My sister is named Roxy. No. I know what I'm doing. I know what it is I'm going after. So I go in there, none of the names stick. Nobody's Brenda, nobody's Roxanne, and nobody is Megan. I hear a word for each and every one of those names. Now, either I'm insane, and I'm hearing, like, I'm making this stuff up in my head, or I'm going to eventually run into a Brenda, a Roxanne, and a Megan somewhere down the line, right? Because, I mean, it messes with you. And I said, I'm not walking out with my tail tucked between my legs. I am growing in my ability to hear the voice of God, which, by the way, you're all wired to do. Because even if you have an experience that Jesus said you can, and I'm going with what Jesus said in John chapter 10. My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. Right? And he is speaking to us through his son. Jesus made this statement. This one always fries my brain. It's better for you that I go, that I might send one who's promised to you. This is John chapter 14, that the spirit of truth is going to come and he's going to lead you and guide. He is the spirit of prophecy, guys. He is the spirit of holiness. He's the one who takes what he hears and discloses to you what is to come. He's the one, guys, who tells you things like, and here's the thing. Here's prophecy in its simplest form. All prophecy is God has thoughts about a people, about a place, and you can tap into that. You now have been given the mind of Christ. Nobody knows the thoughts of God, 1 Corinthians 2, but the Spirit of God. In the same way that nobody knows the thoughts of the man, but the Spirit of the man, but where does the Spirit of God reside now? Come on, this is 2 + 2 = 4 stuff. Spirit of God lives in you, and relationally, in the same way that David would say in Psalm 139, that you've searched me and known me. Come on. He said, you're well acquainted with my ways. You're intimately acquainted. You scrutinize my path. That means that God is doing this, not just with David, guys. He's got thoughts about each and every one of you. And David says, such things are too lofty for me, but they're not now in your relationship with God. It's as simple, guys. Listen, God, I'm going after things. I'm hungrier than I've ever been, guys. I'm telling you, that's what I'm going to talk to you guys about this morning. I want to hear God's audible voice. Like, I want to have dreams more. Like, there's things I want. When I'll be honest with you, I've been crying out for months for God to wake me up in the middle of the night and him to be standing there. I've been crying out for angels to come and just give me, like, just come with, I don't care if I, like, if you got to come and tell me, hey, don't be afraid because I'm freaked out when I see you, fine. But I want more. If it's available, I want it. And I'm not going to, and you can't talk me out of it. It's my relationship with God. And if with him all things are possible and these things happen and they're biblical, then I want them. And I don't just want them for myself. Like, my heart is beating to love people. And if that's driving you and if that's what's motivating you, I guarantee we're going to hear a lot more and see a lot more. So, I walk out. None of the names stick. I come to the Comfort Suites in Seaford, Delaware. And I walk in. And there's a woman standing behind the counter. And by visual, like if I'm weighing somebody by the flesh, I'm thinking this person's in a bad place. It looks like you've been smoking your whole life. You're a beanpole. Like, come on. But the Bible says we don't weigh people any. We don't weigh people by the flesh. Why? Because the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Because one died, therefore all have died. The truth, the cat's out of the bag, guys. You can't anymore. God's not more interested in saving me than he is the drug addict down the road. It's the same. It's across the board. Your children are just as valuable as somebody else's children. It's we've got to settle some of this stuff. And when we see it that way, we'll be driven by the things that drive Christ, the things that drive him. So I walk in and I look at the woman's name tag. It's Brenda, baby. And I'm like, instantly, because this is what a relationship with God is like. Instantly. Why? Because he reminds you of things that Christ has spoken to you. Instantly, I remember that's the name. That's the first name that God gave you on Thursday. Now listen, because I'm thinking to myself, either I'm making this up because I've got these names, and it's like, this is weird. And I know I'm not sitting there like, oh, that sounds good. Okay, that sounds good. I'm sitting there and I'm praying. Listen, and sometimes I don't want to hear this stuff. But he knows what's my heart's desire. It's I want to witness more. Like, I want to touch people. I want to be a blessing to people. And I want it to happen more. Like, when I read, like, okay, I'm shifting in kind of the message. I'm going to give you the word here in a minute. I promise. For those of you that know me, this isn't new. So. But here's the deal, guys. Like, when I read... Let me just finish this part of the story. So I give her the word. I actually take my phone. I say, here, I want you to read this. I said, I want you to tell me if this is you. Because I have it down in my notes on my iPhone. And I said, listen, either I'm this is going to make me look completely insane in your eyes. Or this is going to be right. And if it is, I want you to look at it. She reads it. Tears fill her eyes. The very first thing it says is this is a time of retribution. This is a time where God's paying back to you what's been taken from you. This is a time where like the tears of yesterday are going to be wiped away. She looks at me and she goes, my son is a heroin addict. And begins weeping. But if we're afraid to try and if we're afraid to take the risk, it ain't ever going to happen. And I said to her, I said, I used to be a crack addict. And I took the word and I wrote it down for her. Like, and she was just so grateful. And what was so awesome was, like, I went to my room. I'm like, you should write that down. And that can sound like you or it can sound like God. Just try. If you succeed or if you're going to grow, either way. But fear is not okay, guys. I'm not saying it's wrong to feel it. But listen, you cannot let it master you. I've purposed in my heart this past year... I'll tell you what, 2015, oh my gosh, I'll probably talk about this tonight. I don't know. 2015 was the most insane year of my life. It was one of the hardest years of my life. But if we understand certain things right, if we understand that it's, listen, when trials come, hey guys, like I'm not singing hallelujah at the top of my lungs. Consider it all joy, brethren, when various trials come upon you. James chapter 1, I'm not like... Hallelujah. I'm not singing Nick and Rachel Bilman. Like, I'm like, dang it, why is this here? Like, but if you understand it, it's for perseverance sake and perseverance and proven character and all this stuff. And it talks about in James chapter 1 that there's something about perfection. There's something about 1 Peter 1 that you're learning and acquiring the salvation of your very soul, it says. But it has stirred up this thing in me. It has stirred up such a hunger in me for more of God than ever before. And I don't know if you feel it. Here's the deal. Like, when I read things like Acts chapter 3, when I read, and I'm going to be really honest with you. I went like this and just realized my hair's not there. I'm balder, I'm grayer, than ever before. So that's, I don't know if it's the kids, I don't know what it is, or if it's just genetics. When I read things like Acts chapter 3, now listen, this is how my brain thinks. Can you go with me to James 5? Turn to James 5. This is the verse that God dropped in my heart this morning. This will all come together. So I'm my eyes are peeled. You know what? I went to the restaurant last night with Tim and Brian and Becky and Dennis and Beth and Brian and Wendy, and my eyes are peeled for Roxy now. My eyes are peeled for Megan. I will find you. If that's you in here, I'm going to find you. You better come up to me and tell me if that's you. But in James chapter 5, this is how I... Shoes are coming off. This is how I live my life, okay? When I read stuff like this, you can do with it what you want. But when I see what's available, here's questions that I have. What's so different about the baptism of the Spirit that they received in Acts 2 than what we're receiving today? Why is it that what came upon them changed the world and it drove them and motivated them and they can walk up to lame people and say, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have. Come on, what we do have, what we possess, what's been given to us, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Now either I have that and I'm learning to possess my possessions. Come on. Or there's still more for me to have, more for me to go after, and more for me to grow in. I don't know which one it is, but I do know this. I'm seeking, and I feel like this. I feel like God this year is refocusing, recalibrating, resetting. It's almost like he's centering us again to come back to what it is that we should be focused on in the first place. I feel like the fat's being trimmed away, and I feel like, call what you want, Revelation chapter 2 or whatever it is, being returned back to your first love. But I feel like God is honing us in to seek him like never before. Like the prophet Isaiah says, seek him while he can be found, right? And there's this thing in me, and I'm challenged by the fact that, and we'll get to James 5 in a moment. When I look at Psalm 42, come on, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for the living God. I am here to tell you there is a hunger and thirst on the inside of you, whether you realize it or not, because Acts 17 says that one of the reasons you're here is to search for and grope for him. It's to find him. It's to know him. It's within each and every person, a God-responding mechanism, because every single person was made by him and for him to bear witness to his image and his glory. Jesus made this comment. He's in the wilderness 40 days. I love this stuff. Israel's in the wilderness 40 years. It's all about them. They're complaining. They've got manna showing up. Their clothes aren't wearing out. They're whining. Why is he bringing us out here? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Come on. The whole reason they're wondering for 40 years is because it's all about them. That's the reason. Jesus, 40 days. Who's it about? It's about you. It's about not him. 40 years in the wilderness, dry up and perish. 40 days in the wilderness, empowered by the Holy Spirit. All it is a perspective shift. And if we can't understand trial correctly, if we can't understand tribulation correctly, and listen, persecution is not, I can't believe they said that about my church. Persecution is not, I didn't like Brian's sermon. That is not persecution, guys. That's opinions, and everybody's got them. They're like armpits, and I don't care at the end of the day. You can believe what you want. I'm following people who have fruit in their life that don't just preach a good word, but that what they say is evident upon them. There's passion. There's fruit that's there. But Jesus said this. He said, man, I love this, will not live on bread alone. But every word that proceeds, not has proceeded. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now he is saying a mouthful there. He's saying this, you can feed every other appetite but this one and you will shrivel up inside. He's not bashing Olive Garden breadsticks, guys. He's not saying you can't go to Olive Garden and have some breadsticks. He's saying you are made up of a flesh body that needs nourishment, but you also have this spirit that lives inside of you that is fed through disciplines like prayer and fasting and worship and study. Listen, that stuff is not bad. It's not legalism, guys. Listen, my life, I was telling Tim this, and Tim and I are a little bit different, but not one's better than the other. My desire shapes my discipline. I'm not scheduling time to be with God. My desire for him puts me in that place. My desire for him is what causes me to turn the pages in the Bible, to understand that I'm not searching this for eternal life, but to understand that it testifies about him. All of it, guys. Worship, prayer, studying. It's all to have an encounter with him, to take you in the one who authored it in the first place. Man will not live on bread alone. You want to know the number one reason I'm convinced of this, that people are not doing well? You're not feeding what you need to feed. Come on, it's just true. If you don't feed your spirit, you are totally out of balance. What you feed in the flesh will affect your soul. What you feed in the spirit will also affect your soul. Your body, soul, and spirit. If all I do is sow into the flesh, my soul is going to go insane. I won't think God. I'm going to be inflated on other things. My feelings will be out of whack, and the choices I make won't be governed by the spirit. But if I feed my spirit, man, I guarantee you I'll start to think like God, feel like God, and choose like God. Man will not live on bread alone. And the Lord has been talking to me big time again about fasting. And I'm not going to preach fasting. But I will say this. Some people are like, man, you need to get a revelation. We're in a time of grace. Are you kidding me? Jesus said, when the bridegroom is taken, in those days they will fast. It's those days, guys. They fasted in the book of Acts. Man, if this offends you, if this is sharp, get that stuff away from me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about feasting over fasting. Listen, when you're fasting, you're saying, I'm more hungrier for you than this stuff. That's what you're saying. And you're telling the flesh to shut up, and you're letting your spirit rise up. And fasting closes the proximity gap. When he's taken, in those days they will fast. What's that doing? It's drawing. Listen, the whole thing is now I desire you, God. It closes the proximity gap. It draws me closer to him. I'm not fasting. I'm not working for a wage. I'm not working to earn something that I already have. I'm not fasting for righteousness' sake. I'm not fasting to get him to move on my behalf. Listen, guys, I just believe that we would do a whole lot better. I'm not saying that this is bad. This is not wrong. But a lot of our prayers are driven by fear. They're driven by need. They're driven by it's the Christian thing to do. It'd be a whole lot better if we just spend time meditating on the promise to what it is you're already praying for. Why are we asking for it when it's already yes and amen? Let's just seek his face. And find him and watch. And faith is only the byproduct of knowing him anyway. Faith is the spontaneous result of me knowing him. Yes. The more I know him, the closer I am to him, the more I understand that it's a done deal. He knows what I need before I even ask him. That's your Bible. That's Matthew 6. Not if you pray, when you pray. Not if you fast, when you fast. Not if you give, when. Well, I just don't feel like it today. Then you need to tell your flesh to be quiet. Fasting brings temperance. And listen, a lot of us, some of the stuff that you and I struggle with, some of those things, that compulsions, I guarantee you a lot of them would lose their voice if a lot of us would just go on a 3-day water fast. They would shrivel up. Fasting was actually prescribed medically way back in the day. They would prescribe 10-day water fast, and people with tumors would have the tumors eaten by because your body would literally shut down and begin to attack foreign invaders. The medical field had a revelation about it. Jesus understood it. Jesus said to the disciples, and I'm preaching about fasting. I don't even know why I'm here. How'd I get here? Matthew 17. Jesus says, here comes a demonized boy and a father. I love this stuff. You know the story. It's in Mark chapter 9 as well. This demonized boy comes with a father. He's being thrown in the water, being thrown into the fire. They bring him to his disciples because Jesus is kumbayaing on the mountain with James, John, and Peter. Jesus is being transfigured. If you can't get to Jesus, who better to bring the boy to than his entourage? Come on. These guys have been walking with him. This is Matthew 17. Matthew 28 is right around the corner. It's not that far away. They've been walking with him for years. Listen, they have seen through their own hands demons cast out, the sick healed, bread multiplied, a demonized boy is coming to them. This is no problem. We've seen this before. We've been there, done that. You got to think like this. Have they seen miracles? Come on, did they see Lazarus get up? They've seen incredible things. And listen to me, the whole reason why they're rolling with Jesus in the first place isn't just to do the stuff. Mark 4 says that he chose them and called them that they might be with him. First. And if there's anything Jesus modeled to the disciples, even greater than signs and wonders, is this is what intimacy with the Father looks like. So when they come to him in Luke chapter 11 and they say to him, Jesus, teach us how to do miracles. Jesus, teach us how to preach. That's not what they said, was it? Jesus, teach us how to pray. That's intense to me. Paul doesn't say put on conferences at all times without ceasing. He says pray at all times without ceasing. Because what you seek, you find. What you find, you know. What you know, you become. Seek, ask, knock. It's seek my face. We're gonna hammer this thing. I've got a half hour yet. We are going to drill this thing home. By the time we're done, you're going to be wanting to run out of here and just go get alone with God. They bring this demonized boy to him. They can't cast it out. But is it the will of God to heal the boy? Did they cast him out? Now what? Oops. Jesus comes down the mountain. He does it. And I love this stuff. They have a conversation with him. I love it. They are so humble. They're at least willing to go and say, what happened? Why couldn't we do it? They're not throwing cliche sayings out. They're not throwing out what they've been taught. They're relationally working out with him why they couldn't do it. Now, we don't like this answer, but I'm going to give it to you. He says to them later on, he's talking about their unbelief, and he says this, and this kind comes out through prayer and fasting. And he is not talking about the demon. He's talking about the unbelief that's in operation of why they could not cast out the demon. If you look and you read that story, he's light years away from talking about the demon. He says to them, because the littleness of your faith. Now, a lot of us would draw back and say, how dare you say that to me? What are you saying? I'm not believing. And that proves that we're sentimental and emotion-driven and we can't hear. And James said that we should be slow to speak, quick to listen, and we're the exact opposite most of the time. Lot to say, real quick, full of emotion. How dare you say that? I was believing. I've been in those situations a lot. And to be honest with you, I don't fully understand it, but I'm going with what he's saying. All it means is you and I are growing up into him. That's it. You and I are growing in our relationship with him. And the closer we get, it's going to change the way that you and I see. And Tim and I were just talking about this morning. I heard Dan Moeller say this, and I love this. He said, the number one reason why you read the phrase, the faith, in the Bible, has nothing to do with you and I getting something from God. It has to do with how you and I choose to see. The faith. Fight the fight of faith. Keep the faith. Over the just live by faith, not by what they see. So when it doesn't happen, my perspective doesn't go haywire. You're to be steadfast and established, and it's because of a relationship with God. Everything that I do flows out of my being. It flows out of my, and everything I'm telling you, discipline's not bad, but my discipline is shaped by what I desire, and I'm learning to live in rhythm with God. The ebbs and flows. And it just seems there are times where there's more intense seasons of hungering and more intense seasons of pursuing. And I find myself in that place right now. I turned you to James chapter 5. All right. You guys still with me? All right. Here's how I think. James chapter 5 says, and we might piggyback on this tonight. Verse 17. I have this starred in my Bible. I'm just going to read this first few words up to the comma. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Hey now, that's awesome. Okay. If it looks different, it's because I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, so it's NASB. Elijah was a what? Okay, are you sure? Was he something special? Come on, you got to think like this. He was a man with a nature like ours. Meaning what? He's flesh and blood. Come on, he doesn't have an S on his chest. He doesn't have adamantium coming out of his hands. For you X-Men people. He's not some mutant. He's a man with a nature like ours. Now watch. It says there, now this is what grips my heart. And he prayed, you said it, sweetie, earnestly, that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, so he does two things. He prays and he prays again. And then it rains. Now listen, this is where I go in my thoughts. This guy prays, and it doesn't rain. We pray and see so little happen most of the time. But he's a man with a nature like ours. And I know it says here contextually that the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much and all that stuff. I get that. I think that's a good part of it. Us understanding our righteousness, our right standing, us understanding our identity. But I read stuff like that and that stuff drives me bonkers. God, I know it's your will to heal. God, I know it's your will for people to be set free. God, why is it when I pray, I don't see it? Listen, it drives me insane. And I got to be careful because I'll get real emotional about it. And all of a sudden, I'm in sentiment and emotion. And I never see Jesus accommodate sentiment. Ever. He's not weeping for a man he's about to raise up. He's not crying for his friend. He's crying because he's standing face to face with unbelief, and the resurrection and the life is standing there, and the fall of man is saying, all hope is lost. He stinks behind the rock. That's man apart from God, apart from hope, apart from reality, apart from faith. That's what's driving him to tears. Not Jesus. Look how he can sympathize with our weakness. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and when he prays, the heavens don't rain. Guys, for 3 years? And then he prays again, and it does. And we're praying, and we're praying, and we're praying, and we're seeing nothing most of the time. Does anybody relate to this, or am I? Okay. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings 17. Here's one of the big things I think we need to get behind, that we need to grab. 1 Kings 17, they'll have it up there long before you and I even get there. And I think this is a huge part of it, and then we're going to go. We are really going to go. First Kings 17. Look at this. This is the first time Elijah shows up on the scene. You don't know much about him. He's just there. There's no lineage of his childhood. He's just a full-grown man. He's there. He's on the scene. He's a prophet of the Most High God. And it says this. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. I think that's the key. This guy knew the one he stood before. Before whom I stand. There are certain, can I be honest with you? The greatest men and women of God. A.W. Tozer has said it. Other people have said it. It's all throughout your Bible. The thing that sets them apart from you and I more than anything else, and this is, I'm going to tell you, God dropped this in my heart and I believe it. The greatest thing you and I will ever possess in this life is our personal hunger for God. I've gone back and I started reading. If I'm not reading the Bible, I love reading revival history. I love reading about people's encounters with God. I love reading about T.L. Osborne's encounter. I love reading about Smith Wigglesworth's encounter. I love reading about Charles Finney's encounter. I love reading about these different men and women of God. And Tozer said it, the one thing that sets them apart from you and I was they wanted him above everything else. And it comes with a cost. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. It's not how he says it, but it's how I will say it. What he found was far greater than anything he ever gave up. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Over joy finding it, a man sells everything that he has in order that he might buy the field to possess the treasure. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. What drove Paul's life, what he's praying for us in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 3, that we might have a spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's where wisdom and revelation comes from. It comes from you knowing him. Paul knew the most effectual witness he would have with the Corinthians was what he was taking in there, what he understood, what was a heart knowledge, what he experienced in his own heart, in his own life. Read Paul's encounter. That's insane. But they were men, and sometimes Paul thought he was doing the right thing, wasn't looking for the God he was persecuting. Jesus in his sovereignty and grace showed up on the scene, changed the man, because I'm telling you this too, there is something about guys, I think we need a revelation, like it says in Luke chapter 7, that those that are forgiven much love much. I think we need to understand what drives me to him is because I see what he has done for me. Like I understand, like John chapter 1 verse 4, in him, come on guys, in him, in where is it? It's in him is life, and life is the light of men. You can't even see why you are and who you are until the light comes on. You can't see him clear until the light comes on. In him is life. What's life? Purpose, significance, identity, value. It's in him. He's the why behind your being, guys. Amen. Life apart from Christ is an experiment. You're trying to find your way. That's what I was going to talk to the kids about all weekend long. In him is life. You come alive through the Son. He determines, he gives you value, he gives you destiny. And if you're feeding something other than that, you're way out of balance. You don't know if you're coming or going. You're probably double-minded. Man will not live on bread alone, but every word that that means this. You live on your relationship. Jesus is also saying this, my hunger for the will of the Father is greater than my desire to turn these stones into bread. I have food you know nothing about, he said. You know what caused me? You know what? I was so pumped after that woman at the hotel, that word resonated with her, I didn't need to go to eat that night. You get so pumped. Listen, those of you that know, if you do any kind of public ministry, if you minister to me, and we're all in, we're not out. You guys are ambassadors. You go with the full authority. You represent the thing that sends you. If you're an ambassador from America, you represent the authority, the blessing. You represent America. Come on, you're on the earth. It says to suffer for doing good. 1 Peter 2. Why am I here? Well, that's one of your reasons. If you understand love correctly, it's okay. You get that. You don't mind suffering for doing good. You're here to represent him, to be an ambassador. And I'm telling you, there's something about when you give away, when you give Christ to somebody, like you just come alive. Because you're created to give, guys. You're created for it. And it feeds you. There's something about it that strengthens you. You're like, I need to do that again. And the reason why sometimes we get, I'm telling you, just do yourself a favor. Just tell fear to shut it and just go for it and see what happens. And Elijah was a man, guys, with a nature like ours. Okay, Luke chapter 10, don't go there, I'm just going to quote it to you. This is a story about priorities. This is a story where we understand that God is not looking for a working relationship, he's looking for a friendship. You have Mary and Martha, a lot of you guys know this story. Here's Martha, who's going about all of her preparations. A lot of us can relate to that. Sometimes church is like that. Serve, 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 serve. People are burned out and exhausted and everything else. What did Jesus say in John 15? Apart from me, come on, why can't we get this? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You are the branch, I'm the vine. Abide in me and I abide in you. abide in my love. The way that the Father's loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. That's a pretty serious place to be chilling. That means to make your home in, set a pitch a tent, just hang out there, abide, because that love will drive you. That love will shape you. That love will rock the world. And I'll tell you, there's a shift where we come to understand that the love that God has for me, he wants to not only just give to me and help me understand, he wants me to give that to other people. There's a shift that happens where we go from a selfishly motivated Christianity to a Christianity that says, it's not about me, it is all about everybody else. I need to give what it is that I have. So here's Martha. And listen, Jesus doesn't correct her for what she's doing. He's correcting what it is that's driving what she's doing. You're worried and bothered by so many things. Here's Mary sitting at his feet, listening to his every word. And Jesus says this. I got to go there. I got to look at it. Luke chapter 10. I'm sweating up a storm. Come on, Jesus. Luke chapter 10. Tim and I were joking in the bathroom about how we probably sweat more preaching than we do doing physical labor. I know it sounds weird, but Luke chapter 10. Now, as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Oh, I got to do this quick. Okay. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word, but Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. That's another word, man. I'm telling you. We've got to give up the distractions. I am telling you, do not confuse busyness for being distracted. Don't confuse your MyFace.com news feed for being busy. Don't confuse, never mind, all right. Some of you went way over your head. Facebook, all right. Lord, do you not care? Now she sounds like she's 12. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. He doesn't say anything to her about what she's doing. He's getting to the heart of the matter. This is driving you. And it's not healthy and it's not okay. But here it is. I love this. You're going to see this again. But only one thing. Man, if that's red letters and Jesus is saying only one thing, we probably want to understand what that one thing is. Is necessary, watch this, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here's why. What you cultivate on the inside with God is a force against what's outwardly trying to influence you. What you cultivate inwardly in regards to peace and joy will become a force that fights against every outward influence trying to suck you dry. What's he saying? You know what won't take it away from her? The very thing that's driving Martha. Worry, distraction, what you cultivate will not be taken. Martha doesn't have it because she's not living like Mary. Doesn't mean he loves Mary more than Martha. Like, that's not it. What he's saying is what Mary is doing is a far better place to live from than what's driving Martha. You will burn out so fast. The greatest thing you and I will ever possess is not your name. It is not your reputation. It is not the house you live in. It is not, this is going to sound very close. I know this is near and dear. It's not your children. It's not your spouse. How hungry are you for God is the thing that matters most. And if you don't have it, if you lack desire, then you pray and you ask him for it. You ask him for it. At least that's humble enough to say, I don't desire you like this crazy handsome man is talking about up front, but I want to. I want to desire you in the way that he's talking. Now here's another thing. I have a couple minutes yet. I want to show it to you. In Psalm chapter 27, what did we just read? But only one thing. One thing matters. Only one thing. And I'm going to talk, we'll talk about it. If I don't cover this all, we'll go after tonight. Look at Psalm 27. Okay. I love David. David says this, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? This guy, like it's almost as if he's like, he's nobody else's, he's mine. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Come on, this is so much more than a stinking funeral psalm, guys. This is a reality. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's just A plus B equals C it. I'm in want. He's apparently not really my shepherd yet. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If I'm wanting, then I need to understand this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. Though I walk through, not though I lay down and cry in the valley of the shadow of death. You move through it. You don't sit, you persevere, you walk through it. And the greatest sign of faith is your ability to get through it. It's not the end of the world. The God who promised is faithful, it says in Hebrews. I wish we would just take him at his word. Never in the Bible does it say, live by your feelings. Ever. And it has nothing to do, listen, you could say, well, you don't know what I'm going through, brother. But what's that produce? I could probably tell you something that you've never been through that I've been through. Who cares? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I'm going to show you the evil the guy was up against. And it ain't nothing you and I are up against. And this is outside of a revelation of Christ, outside of a revelation of grace and mercy. This is still under the law of sin and death. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because my face and my eyes are not on what I'm walking through. It's your rod and your staff that comfort me. Listen, because whatever you put your eyes on has the ability to talk to you. Wherever you set your eyes will talk to you. Fix your eyes on Christ. Here come these serpents out of the wilderness to bite on the Israelites. What does he tell Moses? Raise up this bronze shape of a snake on this staff. As long as they look at it, they'll be healed. And what does Jesus say? In the same way, when I'm lifted up, what you behold, guys, it's where you put your eyes is what you're choosing to believe. How's that for straight? What you're looking at is what's influencing you. What you look at is what's speaking to you. Sometimes you hear with your eyes. Faith comes by hearing. Sometimes you see with your ears. Hearing by the word of Christ. So it's all outside of, I'm all living out of a relationship with God. And it's grounded on the fact that he desires me more than I desire him. I've come to seek and save that which was lost. This is a persistent God. He's personal, he's persistent, and he parties. All three of those P's can be found in Luke 15. He's persistent, he's personal, one coin, one sheep, one lost son. And he parties. This is what David says. I feel this all over me. Look at this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I just said that through the mic. I apologize. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon... Is that on the screen? Listen, I don't know what kind of bad day you had. I guarantee you, you've never had people coming to try to eat you. I've never been in a position where the people coming after me want to eat my flesh. That's insane. This is why this kind of stuff takes me out of, I can't believe this is happening. Dude, this guy was being pursued by people that wanted to nibble on him. And we're falling apart. Faith is so much more than the ability to have a better day, guys. It's an overcoming faith. You're overcomers. God's giving you a new name. To he who overcomes, he gives the crown of life to. The one who perseveres. The one who doesn't give up. The one people look at and say, man, you should have thrown in the towel long ago. No, I'm living for something different. See, whatever you live for controls you. Whatever you love, you worship. When evildoers, even my haters, came on me to put an end to me, they were broken and put to shame. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell, though a host encamp against me. So this is a lot of people, guys. Come on, even the king wanted to end his life out of jealousy. I can't believe they're singing songs about him more than me. David killed his tens of thousands, but Saul killed his thousands, and Saul's upset. The war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. We ought to stop life right there and be like, God, I need a revelation. I'm not seeing this clear. At some point, we have to let go of the fact that we know the right answers. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that you can be lifted up. It's pretty humble to say. And I'll tell you, man, humiliation will humble you. Sometimes it's humbling to swing the bat and miss. But what you do in that moment is going to determine everything. Listen, though a host and I will not fear, the war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Verse 4. Okay, my Bible says it like this. One thing. There it is again. Only one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the better part. Here's David. People want to eat him. The war is arising against him. One thing I have asked from the Lord. This is more than a Matt Redman song. Man, we can belt them out. But it comes out of a revelation, guys. It comes like what you see, you become. One thing I have asked, one thing I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David is not praying, God, get me out of this. David is praying, I want to know you in the midst of this. I heard Graham Cook say, and he's right. He's 100% right. When we ask, why is this happening? That's an invalid question that leaves you feeling like an invalid. Why is this happening puts you at the center of it. It's not why is this happening, is what do you want to be for me now that you couldn't be before, now that I'm in the midst of it? And what does this mean? And what do you want me to do about it? Why is this happening to me is me, myself, and I that's meant to be laid aside in the watery grave that should not be resurrected. I am not saying I've mastered it. I'm preaching to me just as much as anybody else in the room. But one thing is necessary. One thing. And I would just encourage you guys with this. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm not going to go into it, but it says this, that those that come to him must believe that he is. Otherwise, why would you be coming? I tell people all the time, listen, when you go get alone with God and you shut the door, listen, you might be fooling everybody else, but you ain't fooling nobody when that door shuts. He knows why you're there. That's right. And either he's there or you're completely insane and need to get a life. It's one or the other. Either God is in the room or you're a crackpot and you need to get a grip and get on with reality because he's not even in the room. But when you pray, shut the door, because the secret to prayer is praying in secret. It's when you're not looking, that's what counts. It's not bad to pray in public. It has nothing to do with that. But when you, God knows why you're there, what you seek for. David says this then in verse 8. He says, you said to, and I'm going to end here. I promise, guys, forgive me. I know we have to go eat lunch. Listen, is everybody okay?
Yeah.
All right. He says, you said to me, or something like that. Verse 8 says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. That's another way of saying, listen, that phrase, the face of God, seek my face, the presence of God. Let's just put it that way. It's seeking him. Jeremiah 29:13. When you seek for me with all of your heart, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. That's a promise. Do not reduce prayer to a 30-day money-back guarantee. Try me, see if you like me, and if it works, it doesn't. But if you, well, I've been there, done that, brother. You've been there, done what? You seek and you find. And I find it's as easy as this. When I get alone with him, I'm already consciously aware of the fact that he's there. Listen, there's a difference between his presence and his manifested presence. But it's universal. This is the God that's in all and fills all. He is in here right now. And he's in here because I brought him in here too. You brought him in here. He's in you. Wherever you go, there he is. But even before he chose to make his home in you, David said, where can I go? You're everywhere. I can't escape your presence. And I am convinced that there's something. This is what God keeps talking to me about out of fasting and seeking his face. I get along with him. I'm like, God, you know why I'm here. God, I'm so thankful that you're in this room with me. And sometimes it's just silence and I wait. Because I come in there consciously knowing you have something to say. And whether I hear or not, I'm going to come back tomorrow. Because I know what I seek, I find. And I'm telling you, I'm in this place, guys, where I want more. I am tired of seeing some of the things I pray for not coming to pass when I know it's his will. And we better be settled on what is the will of God. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you might prove what the will of God is. Romans 12:2. The will of God is Christ revealed, how he lived, what he did, what he said. Now listen, Psalm 42, and then I'll close. As the deer pants for the water, I started quoting it earlier, so my soul thirsts for you. Listen, as deep cries out to deep, in the roar, deep cries out to deep, in the roar of your waterfall. That means this. I love this imagery. That word waterfall, a better way to translate that is a waterspout. The actual Hebrew word for that is a waterspout. He's not talking about Niagara Falls. He's not talking about water cascading over a cliff. He is talking about literally a tornado that forms over water. And if anybody knows what tornadoes do, if you've Wizard Oz watching people have ever seen that, I'm not talking about Kansas and the magical world of Oz. I'm talking about tornadoes rip things up out of the ground. They destroy things. Dorothy's house went and just got ripped right up. And she's spinning around and here comes the witch. And I think it's on the bike or something like that. It's been a long time since I've seen the movie. Here's the implication. Listen, there's a funnel that comes down. There's a deep inside of God that cries out to a deep that's inside of you. There's a groaning inside of you that's too deep for words, that cries out for God. Now, you're either feeding something else and silencing that voice, or you're going to feed that deep that's crying out. And it does it. Guys, listen, some people are like, well, I'm telling you, like, I can't teach you. This is going to sound strange, and I apologize. Your relationship with God is personal. It's not mine. I can't teach you how to do relationship with God. It's something you've got to figure out with him. You've got to figure out what it means for you to close the door and know he's there. And hit your knees and begin to thank him. We've got to become people that live out of thanksgiving. That are driven by like positivity, that are not driven by what's negative, but are you so understand that this is the will for you, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, in Christ Jesus, to pray at all times without ceasing with thanksgiving. And I found that some of my prayers, and this is not me on a pedestal and look at me, I'm telling you, it's something we can all arrive at. My prayers are not driven by, God, I need you to do this. My prayers are, God, I'm thankful you're in the midst of it now. You have it worked out now. I'm trusting, I'm seeking. You're the reward. Come on, guys. The Levites, like the tribes that were broken up, the Levites didn't get land. Their portion was the Lord. And now you and I are a royal priesthood. His portion, we are, his portion is, he is my portion. He's what drives my life. What gets me up in the morning, what causes me to close the doors, this God has sought me. And found me. Here's the paradox for every Christian. When you find him, you want to find him again. What you taste and see, you want to taste again. If I gave you an M&M and said, hey, that's it, you only get one, you'd be like, what? Here's the bowl, but you can't have any more. Here's green. Hope that's your color. That's torture. If I let you taste something, you're like, man, I want that. Why? Because tasting creates craving. It creates desire, guys. We should be the hungriest, most driven people on the planet. You know how I know there's more? I'm going to come back to the deep part here in a minute. Here's John, the prophet of intimacy. John the beloved, John the disciple. You might be like, the prophet? Yeah, absolutely. Look at Revelation. It was the most immense prophetic things ever given to anybody. Here's how I know there's more. Here's John, who's walking with the Lord, laying his head against his heart. Then he begins to have another experience with God that he didn't have while Jesus was walking in flesh and blood. Now he sees the Christ resurrected. Go a step further. Then after that, he's in Revelation. He's on the island of Patmos. He has this revelation. And he sees God in a way that he's never seen him before. His hair is white as wool. He's got this sword coming out of his mouth. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He falls over like a dead man. He's encountering Jesus in a way. By the way, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not revelations, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not a broken man on the cross, guys. He is a king, and he's ready to roll, baby. And then it says this. So now he walked with him. He saw him raised from the dead. Now he's fallen over like a dead man. And then in Revelation 4, come up here. It never stops. There's always more. Always more to hear. Deep calls out to deep in the roar of your waterfall. Listen, there's a deep in God that comes down. Listen, your desire to seek him comes from him. It didn't originate with you. You can call it a prevenient grace. You can go whatever you want with it, a grace that goes before. Listen, God, nobody comes to him unless the Father draws him. So the hunger that's inside of you for more than God, it comes from him. Respond to it. Don't kill it. Don't silence it. Be hungry. You can listen to preaching like this and get stirred up. That's why it's there. It's exhortive. It's encouraging. It's to build you up. It's prophetic in nature. To get you to see, you can have it. Deep calls out to deep in the roar of your waterfall. So this cylinder comes down, this tornado comes down, and does what? Sucks the water up into itself. Deep calls out to deep, and then he calls and he pulls it out of me. And how you respond to that is everything. And you respond to it by going and getting alone, saying, I have to have you. I have to have more. I've got to have more of you. I'm over time. I apologize. Okay, thank you, Tim. We'll probably piggyback more with that. So watch. Those that come to him must believe that he is, Hebrews 11:6, that he's the rewarder of those that seek him. So if you're seeking him, he's rewarding you with, come on, himself. He's rewarding you with the fact that you're at, listen, and I just want to encourage you. The Bible says this is a God you can experience all throughout the Bible, all throughout human history. Every mystic, every single person that was driven by the presence. Prophetic people, first and foremost, are people of the presence. Like people that are driven, and you're a prophetic people whether you want to be or not. You are. Every son and daughter of God can prophesy. Every son and daughter of God can hear the voice of God for himself. I was going somewhere. What was I just talking about, Tim? I don't remember.
I can tell you the last words you said, but I know.
I don't remember. All right. No, Hebrews 11:6. All right, so he's a God you can experience. Taste and see, Psalm 34:8, the fact, taste and see that the Lord is good. I just want to encourage you, go get alone with God. Listen, being with God is as simple, this is going to fry your brain. I get alone with him, I think about him. I think about how good he is. I think about how much he loves me. And I muse, I meditate, I ponder, I think. And what I think and what I feed gets bigger in my heart. You can take, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and camp there for months and watch how big that gets. Now all of a sudden, what's two words is a book you could write because of how much God has revealed to you in the midst of one verse. Because you camped there and you said, God, speak to me in this. I need to know this more. Form this in my heart. God, I'm yours. That's prayer. It's that simple. It's not a laundry list. And there's nothing wrong with casting your cares on God. There's nothing wrong with, but it does say, be anxious for nothing. And I'm working on that. But in all things, through prayer, with supplication, make your requests made known to God, with thanksgiving. Father, thank you. I'm done. Thank you that you hear this. Thank you that you know what I need before I ask. Thank you for being bigger. Like, even, I can't go there. I was going to use an example. I won't. All right. Let me read to you guys this word for what I believe is for this church. One of the first places of confirmation I would look is who else is sensing this? Who else is a prophetic person in this church? Who, like, first and foremost, like, who does it bear witness to with your own heart? Hopefully it does with Tim right off the bat. But if it doesn't, sometimes there are some words that do happen later on down the road. Listen, prophecy is so interesting. To me, it's so fascinating. Like, when it talks about, like, you know, confirmation and testing and everything else, there's those prophecies that instantly resonate with the heart. Say, man, that's me. You're calling that out of me. But then there are these words, like in the case of Ezekiel, where it doesn't happen unless somebody says it. Prophesy to the bones that they might live. But God never does anything without it first being spoken. All the time. He speaks, then he does. All right, that's enough. told you, my heart is just full right now with a bunch of things. This is what I believe I heard for this church for this year. I expect feedback. I want to know if it happens. And that's enough on that. Ironically, and I heard all this before preaching this message. So this is a week and a half ago. This is Wednesday. And I'm like, why are you talking to me about this now when I'm not coming there for what feels like another 2 weeks? This is the year, I heard the Lord say, where your hunger is satisfied. This is the year of outpouring and reward. This is the year I reward you for your steadfastness. I'm pouring out the oil of gladness upon you as a result of the unity that's in this place. This is going to be a year of effortless grace where you get more done trusting in me than you have ever have by your own strength and good ideas. I hear the Lord saying that there's a time coming of great multiplication. Multiplication of your presence and what you carry through the planting. Now, this fries my brain. Of other churches and home groups. I hear the Lord saying that he's furnished seed to you and that he's wanting you to go and scatter it. The Lord is about to take the love, mercy, and grace in this place and spread it across the region. The Lord is also saying that he's increasing your influence. You are going to win the ear of leaders, not because you're trying to, nor because it's your desire, but because it's my desire, capital M, my desire, his. I raise up the humble, and because you have done a wonderful job of humbling yourselves and honoring one another, I'm going to reward you. I see three open doors placed before you. One is a door of equipping and training. Another is a door of financial blessings and breakthrough. And the other door is the restoration of families. I believe this church is going to fight for families this year and see the restoration of the family unit. I also see this church doing great outreach for the widowed and orphaned. This is going to be a year of joy and celebration in this place. I see a heavenly party touching down, and I see love for the brethren increasing like never before. I see you guys being intentional about the mission of Jesus Christ. As much as this is going to be a year of joy and celebration, it's equally going to be a year of seriousness. I hear the Lord saying something to you that he said to me in 2013, no more games. And I hear him saying, this is the year I grow within you like never before. This is the year I overtake you with my passion. This is the year I overtake you with my heart and thoughts, because my eyes have found a people who love my ways, therefore they will do my works. I hear the Lord saying, I'm so proud of the growth that's taken place within this church. I'm proud of how you've learned to love one another and encourage one another. That's why I'm about to reward you. Your faithfulness in the small things has rewarded you with the greater things. But the greatest thing of all that I will reward you with is my presence. You'll do more this year than you have in the last 5 years, and it'll be because you have purposed in your heart to seek my face. I also hear the Lord saying that he's restoring youthfulness in this place, for I see a great return to childlikeness and innocence in attitude and faith. So, Father, I just thank you right now. God, if that's you, let it be done according to what you have said in this place. Father, I ask and pray that you would stir up hunger in this house that's unlike anything that they have either tasted or seen. I pray that you would make this place lovesick for you. Father, I pray that we would come back to where we first started. I pray that we come back to the simple things. I pray that we don't complicate this, God. I pray that we make this about loving you and loving people. And I ask and pray, Father, for you to rain down, God, I feel it in this place, God, that you'd rain down, and Father, that you'd increase prophetic unction in this house, that you'd increase the desire to risk, even if it means failing. Father, I ask and pray that you would just raise up your sons and your daughters, that you would train them, and I hear the Lord saying this, that he's about to raise you guys up like he did when he raised up the prophet Samuel, who was raised in the place of the presence, who was laying beside the ark when the voice of the Lord first came to him. So, Father, I ask and pray that the voice of the Lord would come. I ask and pray, God, that you would just cause influence and favor to be upon this place. Lord, we love you, and we are so grateful for you. We have to have more. Father, forgive us for turning inward, for making it about us. God, I pray that you take us higher, that you cause us to rise above in the same way that David said, that I lift my eyes up to the hills. Why? Because where I put my eyes is everything. And you're far greater than anything I'm walking through. You're greater than the hills I would even consider, the mountains I would look at. Though I look to the mountains or lift my eyes up to the mountains, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I thank you that you're a good father. and that you're a good God, and that you have given us the Spirit of God. You have given us the Spirit of holiness, and that you're leading us and guiding us in all things. And it's as simple as trusting you. It's as simple as saying yes to where you're leading. It's as simple as leaning our own ears against you in the way that John did. It's the same way of finding out where's your heart beating and being in that place. So Father, I thank you. I see a light shining, God. I see a lamp in the midst of this place. And I thank you that this lamp is going before and lighting next steps, lighting procedures and lighting strategies. And I hear the Lord saying that you don't have to fear and you don't have to worry. So Father, I just thank you for where you're taking them and how you're teaching us to rely and trust. And I feel like that's the greatest test is our ability to trust you and to let it all go. Teach us what we're responsible for, God, but also above everything else, grow us in faith. Teach us to live from that higher place. Teach us to live from our relationship with you and stir it up, God. I pray that we would thirst in the same way that that deer does in Psalm 42. I pray that the deep in you would cry out to the deep in us and that we would respond, that we would literally get pulled into the deep that's crying out to us. So, Father, we thank you for the groaning that's too deep for words. Thank you for the Spirit who intercedes on our behalf with words that we don't even understand. But we today say, God, I know we're going to lunch, but God, we're hungry. And teach us not to live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in relation.